I do just want to mention that Alpha Marriage Class began last Monday. And if you would like to be a part of that class, this is your last Sunday to sign up for that. And Dave, where are you? Wave at everyone so they can see you. There he is. You miss him there. See him today or sign up or show up on Monday. Right? Be a part of that Alpha Marriage Class. It will be a blessing to you. We have been sharing with you a series of messages entitled Renewing Your Mind. And this morning as we begin, we want to begin by telling you two stories from the Old Testament. And both of these stories are found in the book of Numbers.
Now, Numbers is a book that talks about the Israelites in their wilderness wandering, when they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years. Now, let me just catch you up so you know where we are. You know a little bit of the Old Testament history, I'm sure. That the Israelites found themselves in Egypt, and where they were enslaved for 400 years. Remember that? And God came and rescued them. They came out of Egypt, and they had that miraculous crossing of the Dead Sea. They came into the Sinai Desert, and here they came upon a mountain, Mount Sinai, also known as Mount Horeb. And at that mountain, remember, God gave them the Ten Commandments? And at that time, after God gave them His law, He told them that He wanted them to go into the Promised Land. He had promised centuries before to give a certain land to the descendants of Jacob. And so He planned for them to go in and take this land. And you remember the story, how they sent 12 spies into the land. 10 came back with a report that this land is wonderful. It's overflowing with milk and honey. There are some people there, but we can certainly take them. We know that God will help us and we can do it. 10 of the spies came back with a report that, boy, those people in that land are so big, we look like grasshoppers in their sight. There is no way that we can come against their fortified cities. And so the people lost heart, and they refused to go into the Promised Land as God had commanded them to do. And so because of their rebellion, because they wouldn't do what God told them to do, God sentenced them to 40 years of wandering around in a desert. I mean, absolute desert, not a tree anywhere as barren as a desert can possibly be. And while they were wandering around this desert, the people were continually grumbling and complaining against everybody and everything, against God, against the leadership. And the first story we want to share with you is from Numbers chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. One of the rebellions that took place by a man named Korah, and a man named Dathan, and a man named Abiram. This is what it says, and it should be right there in your notes. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" And you get what's happening here? We have a whole bunch of leaders in the community. I mean, people who are on the council, people who are on the board, who are now coming against Moses and saying, "Who put you in charge? Why do you get to be the top dog? Aren't we important too? We're just as holy as you are. Why should we listen to you?" And that's the story that's taking place, this absolute rebellion against the authority that God had placed over them in the desert. And the rest of the story goes something like this. God was so mad because of their rebellion, because they opposed Moses. God was so upset that it says that He actually just opened up the ground and swallowed them up. Them and their households and all of their possessions. And the other 250 men, it says that God just sent lightning out of the sky, fire out of the sky, and burned them all up. You kind of get the impression that God doesn't like it when people come against the authority that He has instituted. Now, the rest of the people continued to grumble and complain, because that's not the end of the story. It wasn't just the 250 and a few others who were put to death. The people continued to grumble and complain. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to think that if in our church service today, let's say this section over here decides that they're just going to grumble and complain. Or let's say we're all grumbling and complaining. Oh, we're grumbling about Pastor Dan. We're grumbling about the church board. We're grumbling about everything else. And then all of a sudden, this whole section is just wiped out. God sends down fire and wipes out that section. Don't you think the rest of us would maybe not grumble and complain again? I mean, wouldn't we kind of learn our lesson? Oh my, they're gone. We don't want to be in the same boat. But the Israelites were very stupid in this sense. They were stiff-necked. They just continued to grumble and complain. And you know what happened? They were grumbling and complaining against Moses. So God sent a plague that killed, listen to this, 14,700 people. We're not talking about any small thing, a small number, 14,700. So altogether, you have about 15,000 people dying because of this grumbling and complaining about the leadership that God had put in charge. That's story number one.
I don't know that they necessarily grumbled and complained out loud, but probably underneath their breath on the way home from church. We are thinking of putting microphones and sensors in all the cars while you're in here so we can get a real good feel for this. But that brings us to our second story. The second story is also in Numbers, and it also deals with some people that are grumbling and complaining and rebelling against the leadership. It's found in Numbers 12, verses 1 through 16. I think in your notes you'll see the first couple verses. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Now Miriam was Moses' sister and Aaron was Moses' brother. So it's kind of a sibling rivalry thing going on. And they began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? Now, the Bible tells us a little bit later on and in several other places that while Moses was the leader of the children of Israel, Moses was also accompanied by Miriam and Aaron. They too were leaders. God did speak through them, and God did use them in a wonderful way to lead and impact this large group of people. So what they are saying is true, but what they are doing is they are complaining and rebelling against Moses. You know, why does Moses get all the attention? And the Bible tells us in verse 2, and the Lord heard this. And verse 4 says that once the Lord said, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out of the tent of meetings. I want to see all three of you. And the Bible tells us that God meets all three of them. He comes down in a pillar of cloud and he talks to the three of them. And basically he tells Miriam and Aaron, knock it off. Moses is in charge. Don't you hate it when that happens? The Bible then says God is angered and so burned with anger that when God left them, he left them with a little surprise. When they turned and looked at Miriam, she was white as snow, covered from head to toe with leprosy, an incurable disease, a flesh-eating disease that would take her life. When Aaron looked at her, no doubt his eyes got real big, and the Bible doesn't tell us, but I imagine he quick looked at himself next, because he was one of the rebellious complainers. Aaron then quickly says, Moses, do something. And so Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. And so God and Moses now have a little conversation. He says, okay, I'll heal her. But you know what she did was terrible and should have its consequences. After all, if it had been a lesser offense, the law says we have to put them outside the camp for 7 days. So while I will heal your sister, we're going to put her outside the camp for 7 days. And they did. And she was healed. This story tells us that God absolutely hates it when we grumble and complain and pick at leadership. Moses was the leader. Yes, he was their brother, but he was the leader. And while they didn't necessarily find fault here with Moses and his leadership abilities, they begin to pick at him anything they can find, and they pick at his wife. God hates it when we pick at leadership. And so our two stories today talk about rebellion.
But we don't really have to go back to, 1400 B.C. to find stories about rebellion to God-given authority, do we? All you have to do is open up the newspapers. I mean, crime is so rampant, it seems like nobody cares about what the laws are anymore. But do you realize it even goes to our children? Do you remember, think back to when you were kids. Didn't you have a whole lot of respect for a policeman? I mean, if a policeman said to do something or to not do something, boy, that was law. You know, kids don't have that same respect anymore. They don't have that same fear of authority, that reverent respect for authority. And I find this, I actually find this in adults too. We don't have to just say children and evil people, but people, all the people in the middle have the same problem, thinking that the law does not apply to them. It might apply to everybody else, but it doesn't apply to them, that they do not have to listen to any authority. One of the times this became very clear to me when we were in Wisconsin quite a few years ago now. I remember one time we lived, we were out in the country, but our house was sat exactly 1 mile from the grocery store. It was a straight stretch of road past the high school, right to the grocery store. Easy to get to, and we made several trips a day. Pastor Dan loves to shop in the grocery store, and I think he goes like for every meal because he likes his food fresh. So he says, what do I want for the next meal? So he used to go all the time. Now, what happened one summer is that they decided to tear up the entire road from right beginning at our house on the other side of our driveway all the way to the grocery store. The entire thing, I mean, it wasn't just doing road work. It was taking all the asphalt out. So all it was just dirt. And this went on for a couple months. And they put up barricades on both ends so that no one could get through there. And for us to go to the grocery store, it was about a 3-mile trek now. 3 miles to get there, 3 miles to get back. Because we had to go around the entire country block. So it became a hassle to go to the grocery store. But we did it. And we did it often. We tried to consolidate trips, but it felt like a long trip to the grocery store. However, there were some people in our community who felt like the law, the sign saying no trespassing, no cars beyond this point, did not apply to them. And so it was the most amazing thing. We would sit outside and we would watch them drive up to the barricade, get out, stop, put their car in park, get out of the car, move the barricade, and drive on this very bumpy, just nothing but dirt road to get to the other end. Now, some of them were very polite about it. They got out, moved the barricade. Once they got to the other side, they stopped the car, got out, and moved the barricade back. And others of them just kept going. The ones who kept going, our neighbor was always watching, too, and we would always meet in the center of the road and put the barricade back for those people who don't know how to follow rules and they don't think the law applies to them. And I remember one day I actually sat out there with my camera, and as every car came up and did that, I just took a picture of the person doing it. I had no intention of turning them in. I just wanted them to feel uncomfortable and to know that somebody was watching them. Just bother me to the depth of my being. But you know, I find it down here in Florida too. It's not just those northerners. It's not just those Wisconsin people, if we have any of those here. I also find it in Florida. Do you realize that probably a good third of the people on the road don't think that red lights mean stop? It means press on, get on the gas as hard as you can to make it through. That they think for some reason the law doesn't apply to them. They hope everybody else stops when it's red so they don't get hit, but it doesn't apply to them. This is something that's kind of endemic in our country. People who feel no compulsion to obey anyone. No one has the right to tell me what to do. I'll do whatever I want, and I don't have to obey any authorities over me. Now, for our purposes today, we're going to term this kind of attitude, this attitude that laws don't pertain to me, that I don't have to obey any authority, I can do whatever I want. We're going to term that antinomianism. And I know as soon as you saw that on your sermon outline today, you're probably thinking, oh, great, another boring sermon. You know, antinomianism. But it's just a fancy word that means against the law, lawlessness. It's having no sense of compulsion to obey the law at any time. As a philosophy, it wasn't named until the 16th century. But its roots go all the way back to the fall. Do you remember when Eve was confronted by the choice of whether to obey God or whether to obey the serpent? You remember she had that choice, right? God said, do not eat this fruit. The serpent says, God knows that you just that you'll be like him. You won't really die. And she had a choice at that moment of who she was going to obey, God or the serpent. And at that moment, she saw, and this is the key to the whole story, she saw obedience to God as an option. Right? Before that, it was commanded by God, you did it. But she saw the authority that was over her, and she saw obedience as an option, not as a command. And so she sinned. Colossians 2:8, one of the verses we've been stressing over this series, says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. One of the basic principles of this world that really threatens to take us captive is this philosophy or this attitude of antinomianism.
And so for the past couple of weeks, we have been sharing with you about philosophies of this world that take us captive. We have talked about hedonism, which is living for pleasure. We have talked about relativism, which says there are no absolutes, there is no truth. And these hollow, deceptive philosophies want to kind of hijack our minds or brainwash us and take our minds captive. But Jesus came to break the power of sin. Jesus came to renew our minds and to reshape the way we think. You see, sin no longer has power over us. That's what the Bible tells us. Christ's work on the cross does away with the power of sin. The only power sin has is deception. And so they want to use fear and deception to change our thinking, to get us afraid of things, or to think in a wrong pattern. By doing that, they can control our actions. Jesus came not only to win the battle of the soul, who will love, but to win the battle of the mind and how we will think. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, the weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we do not have to be trapped in the stinking way of thinking. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world. In other words, don't allow the philosophies of this world to shape the way we think. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible tells us that we need to renew our minds. We need to learn to think the way Jesus thought. We need to learn to see the world through His eyes. We need to make sure that the philosophies of this world do not take us captive, but that we learn to change the way we think.
So if you're following along in your outlines, number one, what we want to talk to you about today is that the root of antinomianism is rebellion. At its very root, it is rebellion. Now, it's easy to see that in the stories that we look at from the Old Testament. It's easy to see them when we look in the newspaper and think that those people out there, those evil people, are all antinomians. They are lawless people. They are the rebellious ones. But what's the interesting thing to me is this term antinomianism, it was first used to describe lawlessness within the church. It wasn't used to try to describe what was happening out there in the world among evil people. It was used to describe what was happening within the Christian church. Because very early within the church, people began to misunderstand their freedom in Christ. You know, they realized that they were free from the ceremonial law, right? All that Old Testament stuff of bringing sacrifices, and they were free from, you know, trying to determine whether something was clean or unclean, and clean and unclean foods, and clean and unclean rashes, and clean and unclean molds, and all of those little things that seemed to bind them down in the Old Testament. They didn't have to follow any of those things anymore. So somehow they felt that freedom from that Old Testament ceremonial law meant that they could do anything they wanted. And since salvation was through faith, they reasoned that their actions were irrelevant. And so they could just live any way they wanted to. That was what was happening in the church. Now, there's always an inherent danger when we believe in salvation by faith. And we teach and preach freedom. And Paul recognized that danger. That's why when he was writing to the Galatians, this is what he wrote in Galatians 5:13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." He says, don't let, you are free, but that doesn't mean you're free to just do evil. You're set free from sin. Now, Peter also talks about this. If you have your Bibles this morning, I need for you to turn to 2 Peter. And you guys should all bring your Bibles with you. There is nothing like reading the Word of God out of your own Bible. And I'm a highlighter, so I have to highlight everything so I can go back and find it later. But if you have your Bibles, you're going to want to, this is a lengthy passage, and I don't want you to miss any of it. 2 Peter, all the way in the back. 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 to 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, listen very, very carefully for the philosophy of antinomianism. And you'll even see some hedonism thrown in there. This is what it says. "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority." That's a great definition for antinomianism. Those who despise authority. No one's going to tell me what to do, right? "Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasure while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness, but he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness." If you want to understand what that's talking about, you've got to go back to the book of Numbers and read that through. It says, "These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." Did you catch all that, this antinomianism that you see in there? These are people who despise authority. And you see also that these are people who are coming out of the church. They are ones who left the straight way and now are trying to convince those who are just newborn Christians, who are just getting out of the world. They're trying to influence them to live the same life of just no restraint and doing whatever they want and following their pleasures and their own desires. And it mentioned several times in here, I hope you noticed that they were creatures of instinct, that talks about the sinful human nature, the desire of the sinful nature, that they are not living for Christ at all. But notice what it says at the end. Not only do they never stop sinning and are under God's judgment, but it says they think that they're free, but they're really slaves to depravity. Isn't it just like that? When people think, "I'm free, I don't have to listen to anybody, I can do whatever I want to do," they're not free at all. They become slaves to the sin that they have just let themselves over to. They were leading others, those in the church, to do the same, not to be free. They thought it was free, but they were leading them into a life of captivity. This is the root of antinomianism that still exists in the church today. Now, I'll tell you, it's always easier to see how it applies to other people than it applies to us. But I have seen over and over and over again in the church and in talking with other pastors about churches, I've seen the spirit of antinomianism, the spirit of this feeling that we don't have to listen to anybody, we don't have to follow anybody, we can do whatever we want. And pastor after pastor can tell stories of people who refuse to submit to the authority of the pastor or the authority of the church board or even the authority of the Bible. They still have that attitude, no one's going to tell me what to do. I had a woman in my office who was doing something very unbiblical in a lifestyle that she was living. And I had never said anything to her personally about it, but I had alluded to something in a message. And she came and she was all upset. And I tried to share with her, you know, but this is what God's Word says. And her comment to me was, this is the United States of America. It's a free country and I can do whatever I want to do. That was it. That's that spirit of antinomianism, and we find it even in the church. We see when people say, well, that's between me and the Lord. I'm an adult. I can do whatever I want. I waited so long to be. Didn't you just wait your whole life to be an adult so you could do whatever you want? And then you get here and you realize you can't do whatever you want anyway. But there's that feeling. I want to be in control of my own life. I want to do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what I can and can't do. We see it with people wanting to hold on to their sin and claiming to be a Christian, but looking for a church that will just allow them to keep their sin, that will not have any authority come over them. We used to get phone calls from people. I remember one in particular, a woman called, and she wanted to know, do you allow drinking in your church? Of course, I mean, we drink coffee and things, but she was talking about alcoholic beverages. I said, you can come to our church any way you want, but if you wanted to become a member of our church, then in the Wesleyan Church, I don't know if you're familiar, if you become a member, then you take, you decide to be abstinent when it comes to alcohol. And so I told her, I said, you know, but if you want to become a member, you wouldn't be allowed to drink alcohol. She said, oh, okay, then I'll keep looking for another church. So she was just calling out, looking for a church that would allow her to do what she already wanted to do, and then she would be comfortable. Because when we look at it, most people really don't want to do anything except what they want to do. We see it with people refusing to accept the standards of the discipline. We have this book, I don't know what denominations are from, but we have a little book, actually thick book, called The Discipline. And it tells us everything that we should or shouldn't do as pastors, as members of a church. And there are some people who just refuse to accept those standards. I remember one time a woman in our church, she was doing some things that the discipline said weren't correct, and I asked her about it, and I said, well, how did you become a member if you were already doing this beforehand? She says, well, I just lied. I thought, oh, okay. You know, people refusing to submit to an authority over them, which for Wesleyans, it's that discipline, and just doing whatever they want to do anyway. Now, before you think that I'm picking on lay people, I see this all the time in pastors. And I don't know why it is. I see it often in pastors, in fact, that they like everybody else to follow them, but they don't want to follow anybody else. They don't want anybody else telling them what to do. So I've seen pastors disregard things in the discipline. I've seen pastors not submit to the authority of, you know, we have a district and then we have a general church. I've seen pastors with that same kind of spirit of rebellion that we see in church people. So don't think I'm just picking on you or on regular church people. But we find all the time people just picking and choosing what they want to obey in the Bible. Well, I like this part, so I'll obey that. Well, I don't like that, so I won't obey that. It's that spirit of rebellion, that antinomianism, that lawlessness that says, I can do whatever I want. I can determine what the law is, and I don't have to submit myself to any other authority. Now, let me tell you for a moment, the spirit of antinomianism, it is rampant in the church even today. This might come as a surprise to all you, but you should keep this in the back of your mind somewhere. Do you know that most pastors, they don't leave churches for any of the reasons that we generally think? We generally think pastors leave churches because, well, they're just incompetent, you know, or they're immoral, and so a church votes them out. That's very, very rare that happens. Or we think that pastors leave churches because, that God is just leading them on to something bigger. You know, God revealed to them in a dream that they should go over here, you know, that Macedonian call, come over and help us. And they're thinking, well, God's calling me there. Most of the time, that is not what happens at all. Most of the time, if there's rebellion in the church, and there's a conflict, and there's a group of people who refuse to submit to the authority, not just of the pastor, but of the church in general, and that group opposes them, you have this power struggle, right? And there are some pastors that don't have the heart to try to make it through the power struggle. You know, they just don't have, it's not worth it to them, and so they leave. Others try to engage in the power struggle, and they lose. And that's generally what happens in the church when pastors leave churches. It is very rarely God just saying, oh, it's time for you to move on. Generally, it's a conflict within the church, and it has to do with this issue of antinomianism. Now, we should make no mistake. When we look at God's Word, it tells us that all such disrespect for authority that God has put in place is rebellion. It is rebellion not just against the people, but it's considered rebellion against God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I know that there are times when you might say, well, the pastor deserves it. You don't know what the pastor was like in their last church. You know, maybe you're thinking that, but boy, we just had to do something to get rid of him before he ruined everything. Let me just take you to one little example. Do you remember when first or second Samuel? It must have been second Samuel, when David was fleeing from Saul. Saul was the king over Israel. David was anointed to be the next king over Israel. God was dissatisfied with Saul, was going to replace him with David. But at this time, Saul has just become like a madman, and he is trying to kill David. So he's pursuing David from place to place to place, trying to take his life because he's so angry that he is more popular than Saul himself was. And so two different occasions, David had the opportunity to actually kill Saul. And do you know what he said? He says, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. He recognized that even though Saul was way off the deep end, not serving God at all, seeking to take his life, he says, this is a person that God has put in authority over me. How dare I raise my hand against the person that God has put in place? And let me just tell you this morning, if you want to get rid of your pastor, all you do is ask God. He can do a much better job of getting rid of your pastor, whether by death or something, I don't know. But God can take care of the problem. God can actually fix the problem with your pastor. Let me tell you, if you need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for us, too, that if there's something that we're doing wrong, something displeasing, that God would change us. You know, I wouldn't want to go, I'm sorry, Dan, this isn't in my notes, but I wouldn't want to bounce from church to church to church, taking baggage with me everywhere of character flaws that I'm just repeating every place. I would want someone to pray for me, for God to make me a better person so that I can lead effectively. And I know whatever pastor you've ever had would probably feel the same way. Let God change people. Don't rebel against them. God takes it as rebellion against himself. This antinomianism or lawlessness is just a symptom of a rebellious heart and spirit. It is thinking that you can take the law into your own hands and do it your own way, that you don't have to listen to anybody else or submit yourself to anyone. Now, you might try to couch it in spiritual terms. You might think that you have a right to disobey or disrespect authority. After all, you know, they don't deserve to be respected. It has nothing to do with that. You might not agree with it. You might think that the authority figure is wrong or stupid. But no matter how good your intentions, God says the root of the matter is simple rebellion.
So you can see God hates rebellion. In fact, that takes us to point two. The result of antinomianism is retribution. Now, I want you to know we're not just talking about rebellion against the authority of the church, but all authority that God has placed in place over us. And it's not just the big no that takes place, but in the story I told you about Miriam and Aaron, they were picking at the leadership. They were poking fun. In fact, there is another story in Scripture of how some teenagers were making fun of God's prophet because he was bald. Have you ever heard bald jokes? God apparently doesn't like him, especially when you're talking to about his guys. Because what that story in the Bible tells us, that God had a bear come out of the woods to maul those children. Isn't that wonderful? I love that story. You see, my dad didn't have much hair, and I was pretty certain that by the time I got to about 30, I wouldn't have any hair either. And I thought, I need someone on my side. You know what I mean? God hates it when we pick at His people. When God puts someone in authority, He doesn't want the criticism. He doesn't want the picking. He doesn't want you to be petty. He doesn't want that spirit of rebellion to even begin. We see here in our story of Moses that it began even with his brother and sister as they began to gossip and pick about his wife. And that's where it begins. And as soon as we begin that little bit of backbiting, well, do you see how he had his hair combed this morning? Do you see that tie he had on? You know, what does she think she can pull off by wearing, you know what I mean? And we go on and on and on. God hates that when we talk about His servants that way, not just within the church, but all the leadership He places within our community. You see, God doesn't like it when we have that spirit of rebellion. I find that it causes discord, because as soon as you voice your opinion like that, you cause people to take sides. They will either agree with you or disagree with you. If they disagree with you, then they suddenly have something against you. You see, discord immediately begins to snowball when we have that spirit of rebelliousness that begins to pick at things. It causes us to lose focus, and suddenly our eyes are always fixed on that little thing instead of on the big picture. I could say something very, in a very non-threatening way to say, you know, hey, when Pastor Maurice goes out today, notice that he's missing a lens. Now, he's got glasses on, and all of you, suddenly you'll look at him differently. Next week, he'll have both lenses gone. Isn't that right? Are you still going to wear the frames? They tell me Drew Carey had the same procedure, but because it was such his personal persona to have Drew Carey with glasses on, he has his eyes corrected, but he still wears glasses, and they have non-corrective lenses in them. So you may want to give that some thought, Pastor Rick. A very innocent comment directed at one thing can cause the entire congregation to then lose their focus and focus on that one thing. We find that this pickiness, this rebellious spirit, causes the community to be unproductive. They get off task. They suddenly have to wait until that rebellious spirit can be settled. In the story I told you about Miriam, when she had the leprosy, and even though God healed her, He placed her outside the camp for 7 days. And if you read in the story in Numbers chapter 12, it tells us the entire community had to wait 7 days before they could continue to do what God wanted them to do. They become unproductive. I find that this kind of rebellious spirit hurts the witness of the church and everyone involved. This is what happens to the organization when one person has a rebellious spirit. But what I want us to notice is what happens to you if you're that one person with a rebellious spirit. In the stories that we've shared with you from Scriptures, in Numbers chapter 16, in Korah's rebellion, the ground opened up and swallowed the people. The people that probably left mumbling under their breath to their mates on the way home, 14,000 plus were killed. We see God's anger burned against the leadership, against Moses and Aaron and Miriam, and Miriam finds herself white as snow with leprosy. In 2 Peter that Pastor Patty read for us, it says, people with this rebellious spirit, the blackest darkness is reserved for them. God hates rebellion. God hates it when we nit and pick at His leadership. And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about the leadership that God puts in authority over us. Pastor Patty already mentioned police officers. We have inaugurating a new president in a few days that half the country did not vote for and half the country did. You know, sometimes we enjoy listening to talk radio because they agree with us and they got it right. Huh? I think you maybe need to turn that off sometimes, because sometimes that sows the seed of rebelliousness. You don't need to hear that. You don't need to say that. God hates it when we pick at the leadership that He has placed in power. Whether you agree with the leadership or not, whether you think they deserve it or not, whether you think they're right or not, God hates it when we pick and have a rebellious spirit against the leadership that He has placed in power. Because what we're ultimately saying, God, You don't have a clue. Get it right, God. And how dare we set ourselves up above God and what God is doing. Whether it's a pastor in your local church, to the governor of your city you live in, or whether it's the president of the United States. How dare we pick and have a spirit of rebellion, thinking that, oh, see, this is the lie. I have a right to say something. No, you don't. That's the lie of the philosophy of antinomianism. Mom put it this way. If you can't say anything nice, there you go. Most of you know that, don't you? That would solve the problem. Because God hates it when we run down the leaders He's put in place.
I just want to give a little disclaimer at this point. If there is rebellion in this church here, if there's grumbling and complaining, we don't know about it. So it's all happening somewhere else. I don't want you to think this morning that we're preaching about this because there are problems in the church and there's grumbling and complaining and people are not submitting to authority. That's not it at all. You all know that we go away for a whole week back in October or September, and we get before the Lord and try to get His ideas of what we're supposed to be preaching about. And this just happened to be the next one in the series that God told us to preach about. So I don't want you to get any thinking that there's something going on in the church because the pastors were really passionate about this idea of antinomianism. It's just God's truth. It's God's Word, and we need to be aware of it. And we can't be so naive to think that this could never happen here. Because my experience has been these things happen in an instant. Overnight, congregations can change. Overnight, countries can change, and whether they support a president or they hate them, just like they do with coaches of football teams, which we saw this week. Well, let's go to point number three. The remedy for antinomianism is resignation. This is so simple. It's resignation. There must be complete and humble resignation of our own self-interest as we submit to God-given authority. And this is no easy thing to do. So I know it's not easy for you. It's not easy for me to just somehow come to the point where we give up our rights, where we give up our self-will, where we give up that rebellious spirit. But that is the key to getting rid of antinomianism. The only way to resign ourselves to God's will in this area of our lives, the only remedy for this is renewing our minds through the Word of God. That we read His God and we begin to submit to it. Isn't that what we shared with you the first week of this series? That it's praying the Word. It's getting into God's Word. It's God's Word that will change our hearts about this. In Hebrews 4:12 it says that God's Word is sharper than any double-edged sword. You know, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. This attitude of antinomianism, it will be changed by God's Word, which is convicting and enlightening. So what we want to close with this morning is just, we want to share with you just a few verses. And I want you to listen up. They're all listed, I think, there in your notes that you can go home and look them up. But as we meditate on God's Word, we begin to get His idea of how we should be thinking, that it begins to renew our minds so that this spirit of antinomianism doesn't stay with us as we resign ourselves to following His Word. So we just want to read these for you. And you just listen and think of how we need to react to a God-given authority. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other."
Hebrews 13:17. "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you."
1 Peter 2:13 to 17. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king."
In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, He who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves.
And then lastly, Romans 13:5-7. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor.
The lie of antinomianism is this, that we have a right to criticize. We don't. The lie is this, that we have an option as to whether or not we want to obey the authorities or not. You see, God wants us to change the way we think. He wants to break the strongholds that this world wants to impress upon us. He wants us to smash those barriers so that we can be set free to live Christian lives and to grow and develop as God wants us to grow and to develop. And the only way to do that is to renew our mind, is to get rid of the kind of philosophies and deceptive thoughts that would hold us captive, and to rely upon God's Word. His Word is powerful, it is effective, and it is good for every occasion. We need to read it, we need to memorize it, we need to think on it, and we need to allow God's Word to renew our minds and to change the way we think, especially the way we think about authority. Well, do not allow the philosophies of this world to take you captive, but you take every thought captive according to God's Word. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for these few moments together. And Father, I have to admit that all of us from time to time seem to have a little bit of rebellious spirit in us where we want to do something our own way. Oh, sometimes we think it's harmless, like not following the driving patterns in a parking lot. Father, sometimes it's a word of criticism against a leader or an official or someone in charge of us. But Father, your Word tells us you hate that. You hate a rebellious spirit. You hate whining and complaining. You hate us when we pick at those that you have put in authority over us. And so, Father, help us not to buy into the lie of our society, all that we have a right to. Father, instead, help us to allow your holy Word to form our minds and to inform us. Help us to be obedient to it. And we would pray this in Christ's name. Amen.